The Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he, being Jesus, went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is, and who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he answered to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she has loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Let us pray. Almighty God, we once again have the privilege to come and approach your text that you have given to us, your word that you inspired for our benefit, to teach of who you are, to teach of the work of Christ, to rebuke us where we need rebuking, and to encourage us where we need encouraging. Father, I ask that you would focus us to the task that we have at hand, to hear from you. Open the ears of our hearts so that we would be changed. Father, help us to see Jesus and His work and how it applies to our life, and help us to not leave here the same as we came in. Change us through the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word. Father, I ask that any words that I say that might not be from you would be forgotten, would be unheard, and that your word would come and would change us. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you've kept up with the news recently at all, you have seen a story about some Secret Service agents on a trip to South America in preparation for our president to attend a meeting there. They had contact with prostitutes in a foreign country, and they were associated with people who they were not supposed to be associated with in places they were not to be associated with those people. They brought them into secure areas. They broke ethic rules, and it has come to light, and people have lost their jobs. The government of our country has been embarrassed on many levels. Fortunately, no one was hurt because of the result of their actions, but there are repercussions of those actions. Many of them have lost their security clearances. Several have resigned. Many have been fired, and I'm sure there will be more punishment to come. Because they acted in a way that is not becoming of the agency that they work for, they have been embarrassed. They have not followed protocol. They have done things that are very clearly lined out to them they are not to do. And because of that, they are going to have lifelong consequences. In today's text, in the story that we read that Luke has written for us, we see Jesus interact with the wrong sort of person. And in Simon the Pharisee's eyes, Jesus is proved to be unworthy to be a prophet. But the difference is, that is not really the case. Unlike the Secret Service agents in our country who have been disgraced, Jesus is not. And we're going to see today the actions of Simon, the actions of this sinful woman and then the parable of Jesus explaining it. And we're going to see once again Jesus making the unclean clean. Now before we begin, and we get too engrossed in this story, and I'm saying engrossed because it's very, to me, it's a somewhat exciting story. It unfolds like a movie. These narratives in the Gospel, we should read them that way. We should read them and try to picture ourselves there and have a full context of what's going on. Before we get too engrossed in that, we need to see what this story is not. It is not to be confused with a similar story that is recorded in John chapter 12, Matthew chapter 26, and Mark chapter 14. In those three gospel accounts, shortly before Jesus goes to the cross, he has a meal with a leper named Simon. And during that meal, a woman comes and pours perfume on his head. Many have speculated that this is the same story with some different details. Some have tried to say that, see, the gospels, they're not in line with each other. But I submit to you that this story is different than the other one we see in the other three gospel accounts. Now, they do have some similarities. In both stories, Jesus is anointed with oil by a woman with an alabaster flask. We see that in all of the accounts. But this point alone cannot mean that these are the same stories. You see, in the time of Jesus, it was very common for women to carry perfume around their necks. They would carry these jars, and they were tied around their neck with either a cord of some sort or a strap of leather. And it was used as a type of deodorant. Now remember, they lived in a time without air conditioner or deodorant or multiple showers in everybody's house. This is a time when they didn't have some of the things that we have to keep general personal hygiene down. So to combat the natural function of the body getting smelly, they would take these jars of perfume, they would hang them around their necks, and they would use them as needed. It was so common, in fact, that the rabbis had to concede that women were going to be wearing these and allow them to bring them into their synagogues, to their meeting houses. They went ahead and were overwhelmed by the number of people demanding they wore them, and so it became common that the women, this is just part of what they did. They brought it in. In fact, it was such a big deal that several commentators relate that they have accounts of one lady spending 400 gold pieces a year on her perfume. This was a major deal culturally. So it's not uncommon for us to have this alabaster flask or some sort of perfume with a woman. All right, so this is something they carried around. So this similarity cannot mean that these are the same story. Both stories also have a host with the name of Simon. Now, Simon was a very common name in the first century. Not unlike we have in our culture some very common names. For example, in our church, there are multiple men with the name of Kevin. In fact, if you don't know someone's name, you can probably guess that. You might be right, all right? It's a very common name. Sort of like John or Mark. At one point in my life, I knew like 10 people named Chris, 10 guys named Chris. A very common name. Simon was one of them. However, in this story, the Simon is a Pharisee. In the other account, the Simon is not a Pharisee, he is a leper. And let me assure you, the writers of the Gospels are not going to get those two positions in life mixed up. A Pharisee and a leper were on completely different social structures. So that points to this being a different story, even though they had the same name. And we see the name Simon over and over in the New Testament. For example, we have Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot, Simon the father of Judas, Simon the Cyrene, Simon the Tanner, Simon the Leper, and here today, Simon the Pharisee. So just because we see two men with the name Simon have Jesus to their house and two women anoint Jesus does not mean that we have the same story. Now there are several significant differences that we ought to look at to help us understand that these are two separate stories. All right, one is when they happened. All right, the other event and the other three Gospels happened shortly before Jesus is crucified. And if you were here for Brad preaching through the Gospel of John, he made a great teaching through that. It really helped me understand that the reason the lady did it then was to anoint Jesus to point towards his burial. He makes that very clear in the Gospel of John. Here, that is not the case. The second thing that we see, the other accounts say that, or we talked about Simon was a leper, this Simon was a Pharisee. And lastly, we see that they are done with a different purpose. All right, the other account has the purpose of pointing towards Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And this one is not that is not the reason for this story. This story points to Jesus as the prophet that he says that he is. All right, we're going to see that today. And so while there are similarities in these two stories throughout the gospel accounts, they are not the same story. So let's look at today's text. First, we're going to see a loose outline in this. I don't like outlining narratives. I think we should see them as a whole, but this narrative breaks down a little bit. We're going to see the actions of Simon first. We're going to see the actions of the woman, and we're going to see Jesus interpreting them through a parable that he tells. So let's start with the actions of Simon. Starting in verse 36. One of the Pharisees, being Simon, asked Jesus to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. Now it was likely that Jesus was traveling around preaching in different towns and villages, and that is not too dissimilar than what we see today. We have people that they go to do conferences that fill in for preachers around the city or the state. I've done that. I have several friends that I fill in for when they're out of town at their churches. I recently went back to my home church where I grew up and preached for them. It's not uncommon today to have people traveling around and filling in and preaching and teaching. Same type thing there. Jesus was traveling around. This is not uncommon for teachers to do. When a famous or interesting or new or teacher type person would come to town and they taught, it wasn't uncommon for someone to have them over for supper. All right, we've done that at our church. We've had speakers come for conferences, that were past other people come and preach. People take them out to lunch afterwards. It's not uncommon. So Jesus comes to town. Most likely, we don't know exactly if he does that here. He probably comes to town, is taught in the synagogue, and then Simon, one of the Pharisees, has him over to his house. Now this wasn't a small intimate meal. For us, one family might take a preacher out to, or a speaker at a conference, or some other teacher out for a meal, and it'll probably be just them and maybe one or two families. Go down to the local Mexican food restaurant, have some chips and salsa, sit there, enjoy conversation. And that's not what's happening here. This was a big, full-blown dinner party. All right, the Pharisee, or in this case, Simon, invited Jesus over to the house. They would have a big meal. They would probably invite other important people in the town to come. And then, unlike our culture, they threw open the doors of the house and allowed the people of the town to come and watch. They were allowed to come and line the walls around the table, or the room that they were eating in. They were allowed to listen to the conversations, to hear these teachers speak, maybe pick up on some tidbits of teaching they may have missed. They got to see an insight into the life of these important people. And see, this was a day before TMZ or a rack of People magazines at the local grocery store when you check out. And Jesus wasn't using Twitter every 5 seconds so you know if he got off an airplane and into a cab. All right? None of that happened. So this was a way for people to go and get a little glimpse and an insight into an important or famous teacher's life. Okay, it's a form of entertainment, and this was common for the doors to be thrown open and the town to be there. So when we see this woman in the house, it's not uncommon for people to be there. Now let's look at the actions of Simon. It's important to see how Jesus got to his spot and how he was positioned at the table. Simon first invites him over. Jesus accepts. He goes into the Pharisee's house, and it says he took his place at the table. And for us, we think, well, that seems right. If I invite a friend over to my house, all right, they knock on the door, I meet them at the door, have them come in, you know, we sit and maybe talk for a while until the food's ready, then you go sit down at the table. Everything in this story fits exactly into our culture. But this was not normal for the first century. It would have been commonplace for the host to provide a way for the guest to wash his feet and possibly put some oil on them. All right, this was a day without hiking boots, or Nikes, or anything else. All right, they wore sandals, open-toed sandals most likely, as they went everywhere. It also was a time before automobiles and paved roads. We're talking donkeys and dirt roads. And if you've ever been working on a farm, you know if you're walking out where animals have been, you have to look down where you walk. All right, so most likely when a guest comes over, their feet are extremely dirty and gross, especially if they weren't walking where they were watching where they were walking. And so it's commonplace for a host to provide a way for the guest to wash their feet. Now, this could be maybe they do it themselves. Many times a slave or a house servant would do this. It was a very menial task, but it was much appreciated by the guest. It was a common thing, a common sign of courtesy. It was also common that when the guest entered, that they would be greeted with a kiss. All right, so that would happen. Also talked about the women carrying around perfume. It was not uncommon when a guest entered your house that you would anoint them with oil because they probably walked over in the dead of the summer heat and might be a little sweaty and smelly, and this provided some sort of deodorizing effect for them. So these are common things that would happen. But notice here, the Pharisee asked Jesus to eat with him, and Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And you may think, well, they just left that out. But we're going to see as we move through this that Simon did not respect Jesus enough to even offer the common courtesies of the day. And by not doing this simple loving gesture, we start to see the hardness of the heart of the Pharisee. All right? We immediately start to see that he invited Jesus over with an alternative motive, all right? He did not invite Jesus over because he wanted to know more about him and he wanted to learn more from this great teacher. You see, the Pharisees are a very small group of people, just a couple thousand. They were a very tight-knit community. You think that some of our politicians towed the party line? Pharisees towed the party line. This is the way it was. When something was decided, that's the way it went. They kept the law, and they were very much in communication with each other. And this Pharisee Simon, even though he's probably not in Jerusalem, knows about this Jesus. And in his mind, it's already made up that this man is not the prophet that he claims to be. And so, because he knows he's not the prophet that he claims to be, he doesn't have much respect for Jesus. He doesn't offer up these common courtesies of the day. It's easy for us to think that he invited Simon over because he wants to get to know more about him. Most likely he invited him over because he wanted to find out for himself who, if this Jesus really was as bad as he was, or maybe, and we don't know from the text, maybe he was trying to get more ammunition for the Pharisees. If I invite this man over, he's likely to do something that I can report back and we can continue building a case against him. And see, Simon's not dumb. He knows exactly who this Jesus is. He knows most likely what Jesus said last week, where he called the culture of the day, or Brad preached to last week, that same text. He calls out the culture of the day, calls them wicked children. This Pharisee knows these things that Jesus has been saying, and Luke shows to us in this text that he is not treating Jesus nicely. So the actions of this Pharisee show that he continues to have a hard heart. But Jesus, knowing full well that he's walking into the home of the opposition, walks in, takes his place at the table, and dines with him. And we pick up in verse 37. We're going to see the actions of this sinful woman. And behold, now in the Greek, when you see this word behold, all right, this is somewhat of a shocking event many times, all right? So Luke is trying to tell us that this is a shocking thing that this woman is there. It's not uncommon for people to be in the house watching. It's uncommon for this sinful woman to be there. And he says in verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, she had learned that he being Jesus, was reclined at the table in the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster flask of ointment. So we have this dinner going on. Let me explain how this works, because it's not like what we see in, if you know, the Last Supper meal picture painted by Da Vinci. You get the long table, everybody sitting in chairs around and eating fish. That is not the picture of the first century meal together. There was a lower sitting table. The guests would recline around it, probably circle or oval, were reclined around it, leaning on their side, with their feet away from the table, back away from them. And now the feet, remember, were the very dirtiest part of a person because they've been walking in who knows what all day. And so they tried to keep that as far away from the food as possible. And so they would lean that way. It also provided for a relaxed position to discuss things. And so they're relaxed and leaning at this table. Around the room, there are people. Are probably Jews from the synagogue, people that knew the Pharisees that may not have been invited. And they're watching. They're very quiet in the background, unobtrusive, watching this go on. And Luke says, "Behold, a woman of the city was there who was a sinner." This is code word in the Greek that she was the lady of the night. Okay, she was a prostitute. She was the, in the mind of a Pharisee, she was the lowest of the low. She was right down there with a drunkard. She was right down there with a leper. She was right down there with a tanner because they touched dead animals all the time. This was the lowest part of society in the Pharisee's mind. And Luke's saying, in a very, they're all surprised, "Behold, this woman was at his house." And you may be thinking, well, if it's open to the public, why would this be such a big deal? When I preached through the text about Jesus healing the leper, I explained the system that the Old Testament outlines about things being holy and common and unclean, and I provided it for you in the notes today. There were three levels that a person or things could be in the Old Testament. It could be holy, which means it was used for worship. It could be common, which means it was okay to use for everyday life. Or it was unclean. And unclean things were not holy. They were not common. You were not to touch them. They were unclean. And when they were unclean, there had to be a sacrifice that was made, and they could be cleansed back to common. And then, if they were like a bowl used for worship, if they became unclean, another sacrifice had to be made to sanctify it. So a unclean person touching a sacrament used for worship brought it all the way down, and two sacrifices had to be made to bring it up. All right, you can see that, how that works in here. So we have, most likely, the Pharisee's house is seen as a common everyday thing. And we have an unclean woman coming into it. What does this do to his household and all the people that she comes in contact with? They become unclean. This was a big taboo. This was not something that you did. All right, you did not come in to a Pharisee's house if you're an unclean woman. And so I can see how this plays out for her. She hears that Jesus is going to be at the Pharisee's house, and knowing the culture of the day, it's going to be open to the public. And so she takes her alabaster flask. She most likely hides herself a little bit in some way so she's not easily recognized. We don't see that, but she gets into the house, so obviously people didn't know she was there. I can see her. She's going towards this Pharisee's house, and she knows full well the consequences of what's about to happen. She knows full well that being an unclean person walking into the Pharisee's house, there's liable to be very big repercussions from that. And so she doesn't care. She goes anyway. It's most likely dark, candle lit. I see it kind of like a Gestapo-type movie. She sneaks in. She probably maybe had the hood on. You know, I like to think of my son got us some spy glasses, you know, and he likes to sneak around with them. I could see her sneaking around, moving so people can't see her face, maybe looking at the wall or looking down. And she comes to where Jesus is with this ointment, and we pick up in verse 38. She's standing at his feet. Remember, his feet are away from the table. She walks up behind him. She's standing at her feet. And in verse 38, we see that standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So this woman comes to see Jesus. Most likely, we don't know in the text, but it was common to anoint his head. She was going to do something nice to him. She brings her alabaster flask of ointment, her expensive perfume, and she goes to the house. She walks up to Jesus, and I'm thinking probably to put this onto his head, and she doesn't even make it that far. She gets to his feet, and she sees him, and she starts weeping uncontrollably. Weeping uncontrollably and crying enough that his feet become wet. And she looks down and sees the tears on his feet. She probably is on her knees by this point. She sees his dirty feet and those tears on it, and she sees that his feet have not been cleaned. And so she's probably looking for something to wipe these tears off. And the only thing she has easily accessible is her long hair. And so she lets down her hair and she cleans his feet with her tears. Now, for us, we're thinking, well, why would she do that? She's going to have to wash her hair and condition it. And then she's going to have to get her hair did again. And she's going to have... In that culture, there's much more going on. If a woman was to take her hair down in public, it was grounds for divorce. All right, this is a very big thing. This is not something that you did. So she takes this. Remember, she's a woman of the night. She takes her hair down, strike two, and she start. And then she touches Jesus. She starts cleaning his feet. In the Pharisee's mind, if he comes in contact with an unclean person, he is now unclean. In the same way, when he reached out to touch the leper, when he healed the leper, all the Pharisees in their mind were probably screaming, "Don't touch him!" She touches Jesus with her hair. Everything about this is horribly wrong in the Pharisees' mind. This is a disaster. His dinner party is now ruined. This sinner has snuck in and has touched Jesus and taken her hair down. This is a big deal. And she's weeping, and she wipes his feet with her tears, the tears off of his feet with her hair. And then she, after they're clean, she anoints them with this anointment, perfume that she brings. And don't be fooled, everybody knows what's going on. This is not an isolated event where Jesus' feet back in the dark and nobody knows what's happening. Everybody sees this going down. And as Simon is watching this, he says in his head, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who this woman was, A, and B, what sort of woman this is, and that she is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so we see that the Pharisee interprets what happened. He's interpreting it for himself, and he says two things. First, he can't be a prophet, because if he was a prophet, he would have known her background, and he sure wouldn't have let her touch him, because that would have made him unclean. And therefore, since he didn't know who she was, and two, he let an unclean person touch his feet and not try to stop her, he cannot be a prophet. He doesn't know who this woman is. And I love how Jesus responds. So Simon says all of this in his head. He's watching it. Most likely, you can read the expression on his face. He's not happy about this whole situation. Maybe thinking how he's going to try to fix the dinner party. He's watching this in disgust, and he says in his head, this man can't be a prophet. He has just proved to me what I've always thought and what the rest of the Pharisees think. He is not a prophet. And Jesus answers him. Jesus doesn't just speak to him. Jesus answers his thoughts. He knows what Simon is thinking. He knows. He knows what just went through his head, and he's responding specifically to that. And this has been recorded. At some point, Jesus told them, I responded to what was in his head, because that's the way that we have it recorded here. And so he's answering Simon's thoughts. I love that. I love that Jesus doesn't let him off the hook. And Jesus said to him, picking up in verse 40, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon says, say it, teacher. And in the Greek, this isn't a real loving response. This isn't I'm waiting on bated breath to know what you're going to say because I respect you. It's kind of like, just say it. Just get it over with. All right? Imagine being in your house. You're having a dinner party. Someone comes over, and they make this huge fuss at your house. And you're thinking, golly, I wish I wouldn't have invited them over. This is a horrible disaster. And then they say, hey, I got something to tell you. What's your response going to be? Oh, yay. You're thinking, no. You just ruined my dinner party. You just ruined the meal. And what are you going to tell them? What is it? What do you got to say now? You've ruined everything. Just say it. Just get it on out there. It can't get any worse than the situation we're already in. So Simon continues to show his hard heart and answers in a way that's not very nice. And he says, say it, teacher. And so Jesus does. I love this. We're going to see Jesus interpreting these events with a parable. And he says, a certain money lender in verse 41 had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? This is easy. I mean, some of these parables are difficult sometimes for us because of the context. This one's not. You don't even have to know what denarii is, and you can go, yeah, the one with 500, that's a lot more. All right, so just so you know, a denarii was one day's wages. All right, one day. So what Jesus is saying, there's these two people. One of them owes 50 days' wages. One of them owes 500 days' wages, a year and a half. So if, and this is just a round number, I don't know what the numbers are. Let's say a person in our culture makes $50,000 a year. It's just a round number. All right, and that's an average wage for a year. You in our today's money would be one person has $75,000 debt, one of them has $7,500 debt, and the bank wipes both of them clean. Who do you think is going to be happier? Well, I'm not a genius. I don't have to do the math. Of course, the one with more. All right, Jesus lays it out there, and Simon answers, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. We see again in the way that this is recorded that Simon is still not pleased with the situation. Now he's being quizzed at his dinner party that has been ruined by a sinner in his house touching one of his guests that claims to be a prophet. And now this guy is quizzing him. He goes, well, I suppose the one with more. In a very irritated type way is the way the Greek is constructed. We could have left all that out. He could have just said the one with more, but we don't. We get these extra details. He says, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And Jesus said to him, you have judged rightly. Then he turns to the woman and says, do you see this woman? Of course he saw the woman. Jesus says, do you see this woman here? And I'm sure the irritation level of Simon is growing here. And Jesus says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them for her. So we see the contrast starting now. All right, we see the contrast between this sinful woman and this self-righteous Pharisee. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins... And I love this. He could have just said, her sins are forgiven, but he doesn't. He says, her sins, which are many. All right, he's telling Simon, I know who she is. Her sins, and in your head, you thought, I didn't know who this woman is. This woman's sins, which are many. They're a lot, because I know who she is. I know her profession. I know what she's done probably better than you. Her sins, which are many, they're forgiven. They are forgiven. Those many sins are wiped clean. We see not this prophet becoming unclean by an unclean person touching her, or her touching him. We see this prophet making an unclean person clean. This one that is behind him, weeping at his feet. He has made her clean. This is a big deal for the Pharisees. Jesus just explained what has happened and told the Pharisee, Simon, he is completely wrong. I am the prophet that I say that I am. I do know who this woman is, but where you're wrong is she's no longer a sinful woman. I have made her clean. She's no longer, if you look at your chart, she's no longer on the unclean part. I have brought her up, and because of my work, she will be seen as holy. She is unclean. I mean, she is clean now. And this is what Jesus has done. Now, we got to make sure that we interpret this correctly. She is not being forgiven because she loved. Some people read the English that way. They get to the end of this Jesus speaking in verse 47 where he says, therefore I tell you, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. People take that to mean she is forgiven because she came and did the loving action. That is not how you should read it. In the Greek, where he says, her sins which are many are forgiven, that is a perfect passive verb. All right? For those of you who aren't real, I had to look it up too, who aren't real Greek savvy people, I can tell you what it means though. The perfect means completed. The passive means that it happened to her outside of her control. Her sins have been forgiven her. It is done. It is completed. And it was outside of her control before she came and loved. She came and she loved Jesus and she did those actions behind Him, not to gain forgiveness of sins, but because she was forgiven of her sins. At some point, we don't know when, at some point, she has either A, heard Jesus' teaching and has believed the words that He said and has been so overwhelmed with the forgiveness of her sins, which she knows are very many, she comes running to Jesus. Or somebody has taken the time to sit down and explain who this Jesus is. And she has been changed by the hearing of the gospel. And she has come because she has been changed, not to get changed. And because she has been changed, she has come and done this loving action. And Jesus says, goes on and says to her in verse 48, He's not pronouncing this is happening right now. He's confirming it. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. He's confirming to her that your sins are forgiven, encouraging her that the things you are doing are proper because of this. He goes on at the end of this chapter in verse 50 and says to the lady again, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She has been saved by grace through faith. Her faith is what has brought her to salvation because she has been changed and she has faith in Jesus. And while all of this is happening, in verse 49 we read what everybody else is doing, and then those who were at the table with Him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Who is this man Jesus? I submit to you that is the point of this text. The point of this text is, who is this Jesus? This Jesus is exactly who He has shown Himself to be. He is the Holy One who has come to save sinners, even the sins of the ones who have many sins. And He has done that. And because He has done that, people will worship Him. And He has shown that He is the one who makes unclean people clean. He is the one who comes to save those who are sinners. Not the ones who think that they aren't sinful. Like the Pharisee, those who have been forgiven little, love little. I think a better way to probably translate that is those who have not been forgiven don't love at all. That's the sense of it. But those, like this lady that's behind Him, who fawns over Him, who weeps at the work that He has done, they love Him much. So the point for us today is to see that Jesus actually is the Savior. That He is the one who has came, who has come, who has bore the sins of His people on the cross, who has died, raised again on the third day to defeat death, and it is through Him and Him alone that we are saved. Now, we can't just take that from this text, I don't think, and fully look at it. The other thing that we need to look at is to see which one of these camps are we in. Jesus gives this parable, a blank parable for the situation He's in, and He seems to outline that there, at least in this situation, are two types of people. There are the ones who have been forgiven many, and there are the ones who have been forgiven little. There are ones like this Pharisee who do not love God. They claim they do. They walk around in their self-righteousness, but they really have not been forgiven. They really don't show this love from a change that has come. Don't be fooled to think that the Pharisee was any less offensive to God than this sinful woman was before she was redeemed. And do not be fooled to think that you or me or anyone else in this room are any better than this sinful woman before she was redeemed. We all stand under God's judgment. We all will have to pay for the penalty of our sins unless Christ has done it for us. So I ask you today, which two of these people do you relate to? I think that's a proper application of this. We see Jesus is the one who saves. Now, how are you going to respond to Him today? If you have never responded to Him, you have never trusted in Him, know that He can forgive many sins. There is not a sin that you have committed that He cannot forgive, that He cannot bear the weight of and take the punishment for. Or are you the one who knows your sins are many? Are you the one who knows that your sins are many and that you have fallen at the feet of Jesus and that you have been forgiven? And if you're one of those people, let me ask you, do you respond like this lady does when you are in front of your Savior?
I'm going to admit, when I talk about this, I'm guilty. Very guilty. When I spend my time in prayer, I like to skip over certain things in prayer we're taught throughout Scripture. I appreciate the work Tom has done over the years to help teach me and all of us about prayer. And I remember him going through the Acts series of praying, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication aspects of prayer. I like to skip straight to supplication. I struggle with that. Even when I pray with my kids at night, I struggle with praying all the ways that we should pray or focusing on one a night. I go straight to the supplication and run off my laundry list of things that I want God to do. We are to do those things, but we cannot skip the other. When we pray, when we're in the presence of our Lord Jesus alone, I hope that you have a response similar to this woman's. I hope that you are overwhelmed with your own sin and the significance and the magnitude of His work in your life. Do not think that you are righteous enough on your own. Every single day, we should look to the cross. We should look at our Lord Jesus and be consumed with His work, and that is how we should make it through the day. We shouldn't make it through the day because of the food that we eat, or because we know we're Christians, or that we've memorized large portions of Scripture. We should make it through the day because we look to the cross and we see that He has forgiven our sins and that He has forged on before us. And regardless how hard it is, we can do it because of Him. We can live the Christian life because of His work and no other reason. I was consumed by that this week, and I found myself spending much time in prayer about my own sin. And so I ask you today as you leave here, are you like that Pharisee? Even if you're redeemed, do you approach God like that Pharisee? Or do you approach God like this sinful woman? This woman who Jesus knows, she has many sins. Which way do you approach Him? And as we go through this week, I challenge you in your prayer life to approach Jesus, to confess your sins, and to see the magnitude of His work that He has done for us. Let us pray. Father, I thank You for finding it pleasing to bring me out of the kingdom of darkness and to put me into the kingdom of Your Son. Lord Jesus, we thank You for paying for our sins, which are so many, on the cross. Help us to love You, to obey Your commandments because we love You, to show You that we love You by obeying them, by confessing our sins, and by looking at You and having this huge understanding of the magnitude of Your work. Father, help us to bring glory to Your name as we walk through our lives daily by looking at the work, Your work on the cross. Father, help us to not be the same as we leave here. Change us. Help us to see Jesus for who He is. We pray these things in His name. Amen.